this passage is a long passage, and it's a little bit hard to understand. And I knew that when I preached through Hebrews, that there were going to be some passages like that. So just bear with me, and I'm going to sort of take this almost like a Bible study. We're just going to go down the scripture and reread it and sort of explain it and not make it so much of a sermon, I think. But we are raised with good and bad ideas that are taught by our world, by our personal world, that we've all learned. There are good ideas and there's bad ideas about the way that things are supposed to be. And if we deviate from those concepts, well, society will scold us, or sometimes even persecute us, you know. And this is true for the early Hebrew Christians, because the author of Hebrews was trying to show them something. What they had considered all their lives as sacred and permanent, because that's what their Jewish society had taught them, what they had been taught was never going to go away, was gone when Christ came. The whole Jewish system of priestly worship and sacrifice under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, had been replaced by the New Covenant, the New Testament. And it was hard for them to let go of their former allegiance to that old system. Now, many today want to hold on to and not depart from the popular thinking of society, or what they have become used to in life, or the value system that they were raised with. And sometimes we have to say that all that the world calls great is surpassed by what is offered in Christ. And those allegiances sometimes have to take second place. And Christ, allegiance to Christ, takes first. Well, the statement, I guess, that the Jewish people were making, what could be better than what we've already got? You know, what could be better than what we've already got? But there was something in Scripture that upset the status quo, and that was Melchizedek. Melchizedek upset that concept. And here's why. Well, let's just look at the passage. Who was he anyway? Who was this Melchizedek? And this is all we get. It's in Genesis chapter 14, and let me just tell you the background. Abraham had gone after these kings who had fought against and taken several cities, and one of the cities had his nephew Lot in it and his family. So he was out to rescue that's what he was after, rescuing Lot. And he did. God gave him the victory, and on his way back he had great spoils that him and his men had taken, and they captured those armies. They did give back the things that belonged to those cities, but they also had spoils from the other army. And it says in verse 18 through 20, just these three verses, okay? I think that's three. 18, 19, 20, right. Of chapter 14 of Genesis. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. That's interesting. Bread and wine. Brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's it. That's all you get about Melchizedek. You don't get a big, long story about this guy. He comes. He's quite a guy. He's a priest king of the Most High God. And Abraham met him, and he got blessed. He gave a tithe to Abraham. Now, how was this Melchizedek and his priesthood understood by the Jews? Well, there was a prophecy that came They understood it prophetically. And I'm just going to read the passage. Now, this passage happens to be one of those passages that Jesus quotes when they were questioning him. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. Whose son is the Messiah? And they said, well, he's David's son. They said, well, how could he be David's son if it says, and here's what he quotes, he says in Psalm 110, the Lord, this is what David wrote, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then Jesus asked them, how could he be his son if he called him Lord? And they didn't know how to answer that. But Jesus did, because he was the son of David. He was also the son of God, and he was David's Lord. Interesting, wasn't it? Well, that's Jesus used this passage, but let me read the rest of the passage. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet is what Jesus is, or what the Father is speaking to his son, the Messiah. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter. Scepters are in the hands of kings, right? Your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's how the Jews saw this Melchizedek, that it was predictive of the Messiah. He would be different than anybody else. He would be like Melchizedek. And what were Melchizedek's credentials? And then there's this term that we often use, Messianic. Have you ever heard the term Messianic Jews? Well, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that they're called Messianic Jews. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, Messianic is from the term Messiah. And what were Melchizedek's Messianic credentials? And if we look in this passage, it says he was king of Salem. And Salem means peace. And does that remind you of king of peace or a prince of peace? Doesn't that come in Scripture about the Messiah? It does in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And then in verse 7 of that chapter, it says something else. Because here in Hebrews, he's saying, what does the word Melchizedek mean? Why, the word Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And look what it says in Isaiah 9, talking about the Messiah. Isaiah, right after verse 6, sense of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. In other words, a king of righteousness. Interesting, isn't it? That's Melchizedek, king of righteousness, is what his name means. In Jeremiah, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and will do what is just and right. Righteousness again in the land. And this Melchizedek was a true mediator between God and man. In fact, the first mention of a priest in the Bible is this man, Melchizedek. And we don't know where he comes from. And here's what it says in verse 3 of our passage in Hebrews. He's without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now he's saying, you see, just like Jesus, he's connecting the two. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy about Melchizedek. Now, what about this? He was so significant because not only was he priest of the Most High God, but he was priest forever. Priest forever. His ministry was endless. It had no end. No beginning, no end. And this was a greater priesthood than the Jews knew, practically speaking. They didn't know any other priesthood than the Levitical priesthood that Moses set up in the law all their lives. And they were fine with that. Just do your duty. Go to the temple. Offer your buy your sheep, offer your goat, the bull that's sacrificed every year for the year of atonement. It all works out, and we get our sins forgiven, and we're okay for another year. Now, why is Melchizedek having a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood? Well, this is what this passage takes great pains to show them. And it says that here's why this new priesthood is greater than the old one you're used to. Melchizedek blessed Abraham in verse 4 through 7. Just think how great he was, this Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi to become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descendants from Abraham. This man, this Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him, who had the promises. And without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Abraham had the promises. Abraham had the blessing for the whole world. But someone was greater than Abraham, since he blessed Abraham. That's the point that this author of Hebrews is trying to make. You are so caught up in we are the children of Abraham. Yeah, well, there's someone who blessed Abraham. And without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. It's logical. And he's showing this. He says, Abraham cried to Melchizedek. And in verse 9 and 10, one might even say that Levi, who collects the tithe, or collects the tenth, paid the tithe through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. He didn't even exist. He was a twinkle in God's eye. And that is the priesthood that they trusted in, the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, the sons of Levi. Well, if the Levitical ministry was God's final plan, there would have been no need for a Messiah, a Melchizedek-like Messiah, to come. There would be no need. But look in verse 11, it says, verse 11 and 12, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. There must be a change of your allegiance. Now there are many entities in life that demand our allegiance. Family allegiance. You know, you've got to keep up the family name. And you've got to make sure that you're walking so that you keep the values that the family has. Well, there's scholastic allegiances. There's a song that came out. I looked at the Beach Boys, Be True to Your School. The Beach Boys, they sang a song. Be true to your school, your alma mater. You got to be faithful, you know. There's patriotic. And there's political party allegiances. There are employers. You know, you're employed, be loyal to your employer. There's professional allegiances. Be loyal to your union. That helps to help you be loyal to your, in a balanced way, with your employer. There's allegiances to special interest groups. And there's allegiances to fraternal organizations. There's even allegiances to religious and denominational things. Those allegiances, too. Terry and I have an allegiance to the Wesleyan denomination because that's the one that we're accountable to for our walk with the Lord and so on. And they check us out once in a while. And Terry is going to have to start filling out. I don't know if you've already filled out those things on your... Every year they say, what have you been doing in your life?
Yeah.
So, our allegiance. But there is a greater allegiance that we have that surpasses all those others. Yes, they may be important, but it's our allegiance to God. Our allegiance to God must come first. All those others those common allegiances that are in life, that we've been taught all of our lives, that we need to have a loyalty, we need to have an allegiance. Those things may be good, but sometimes they promise benefits that don't pay off, such as politicians and political party allegiances. But I voted for you, and here you are turning face, turning coat on me. Well, there is a better covenant. All of the other promises that those allegiances make, that those things we have allegiance to and loyalty to, all those other promises of benefit sometimes do not pan out. But there is a better promise, a better covenant. And that's what the word covenant means. That's what that word covenant means in the Old Testament, the old promise, and the new promise, the blessing that comes from God. When allegiances clash, especially when those allegiances clash with our allegiance to God, our allegiance to God must overrule those other allegiances. The world exalts many things as great, but all of them are surpassed by what we have in Christ. We have a better covenant, a better promise through Christ. Now, this is a better covenant that's described in this passage because it steps beyond the pattern of the Jewish law. How was the Jewish law? Well, it was for the Jews. They benefited from the sacrifices and so on. Look what it says in 13 and 14. I'll read it again. He of whom these things are said, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, he of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. There was no priest from the tribe of Judah. And that's where Jesus descended up, because he was becoming a different priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was a Gentile. Was not part of the children of Abraham, the Jewish line. And the implication of that is that this priesthood is not just for the Jews, it's for the whole world. It's a better covenant. Now, how does Jesus fulfill that messianic qualification that's patterned after Melchizedek? How did he do it? Well, in verse 15 and 7 through 17, it says this, and what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is declared to be true by one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He now will die no more. No more sacrifice. The sacrifice is over. The sacrifice is done. The resurrection has given Jesus an indestructible life and a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, one that never ends. Now, what did this mean for the law-keeping Jewish Christians? You know, they wanted to have Jesus, but they also wanted to hold on to the old covenant, the old law-keeping thing. Well, it meant that the old covenant was finished. The Old Covenant did not offer what was really needed. Not just for the Jewish people. It didn't even offer it for them, but it didn't give it to anything for the whole world. It did not offer what was really needed. In verse 18, the former regulation, the Old Covenant, is set aside because it was weak and useless. What we really needed is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the law doesn't do that for us. What the law couldn't do, Christ did on the cross. So that all can approach God now through faith in his sacrifice. Verse 19, for the law makes nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God And you know something? We don't have to have a sacrifice in our hands, a lamb that we're bringing for sacrifice. We have the Lamb of God. There's a hymn that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling." We don't have to have anything to find that perfection that we're looking for, that the law couldn't give to us. The priesthood of the new covenant is not open to human frailty. First of all, because God himself become flesh, become a human being, become a high priest to us. And in the Old Testament, it wasn't so. These people inherited their priesthood by blood. It didn't say what kind of character they had. And sometimes we have Old Testament stories that are not pretty pictures to read about what happened in the priesthood. Our new high priest is everlastingly solid, based on an oath from God. God has sworn to establish him as high priest. The last verses of this passage, it says, "And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." The New Testament that we have has been guaranteed by a promise from God. This will not end. This priest will not go away, and this priest will not fail you, as in the past. As we think about the things that we cling to in this life, if there's anything that we cling to, that we think that by this activity or that allegiance, we can get on God's good side, you see. We can get closer to God if we just get on his good side. Maybe if I'm loyal, if I work real hard at this allegiance in life that society has taught me, or if I just do this law that's in the Old Testament and try to keep the commandments just so perfectly, just what the law failed us. It could not help us. Jesus came. It's in this manner, in this new covenant, that we have access to God's presence. And this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell the Hebrew Christians. Let go of that old way. Don't hold on to that allegiance any longer. Hold on to the cross of Christ. Only to thy cross I cling. There's nothing in this world, for there's nothing that this world calls great that is not surpassed by this new covenant that we find in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will please God more than our commitment and our allegiance by faith to the one that on the Mount of Transfiguration he spoke and declared, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That's the goal of our life, to follow Jesus. Our new high priest, the priest of the new covenant, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Father God, thank you that we have many, many different things in life that demand our loyalty. Lord, it's a thing of character many times for us to be loyal and have allegiance, but sometimes we have to set those allegiances aside. Sometimes society demands things of us that we cannot give them because our allegiance belongs to you first. And Lord, sometimes those things are good. The law was good. It brought us to Christ. It showed us our need. It showed us that we can't become perfect. We have to have a sacrifice that lasts forever, that doesn't have to be repeated year after year. But Lord, was done once for all. And we're going to learn more about that, Lord. I just pray that we will see our need to hold on to you, to give utmost and supreme allegiance and loyalty to the cross of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.